You've heard the word of the Lord, Mark 1, 29 to 39, our gospel lesson for today. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One of God, our shining Epiphany Lord, dearly beloved of God. Does God do miracles anymore? People like to ask that question. Does God do miracles? You know, if you know any couple that has tried to have children for years and maybe a lot of expense, just trying to conceive a child and not being able to, you know what a miracle it is when a child is conceived. A blessing from God, the Creator. They can tell you some things about how every life is a blessing and every child precious to God. My clipping service at home, my dear wife who does all the reading for me, found an article from last year's People magazine. I was going to make some pictures for you up there, but it was tax time this week, so look real close. This man, whose name is Nick Vujicic, was born with no arms and no legs. Maybe you've heard about him. He's got two toes on a foot sticking out of his torso there. But Nick was one who tells the story about almost ready to drown himself, and then he flashed to what would happen at his graveside with his parents and his brother crying, and so didn't. He was 10 years old at the time. The bullying and all that went on, you can just imagine. But he was a believer in Jesus Christ who began to give speeches at age 17. And now at age 32, well, that was last year, so plus one, that'd be 33, he has talked to well over 5 million people, talking about how good and blessed he is in the beautiful life that God has given him. Inspiring talks to begin with, until more recently when his miracle, her name is Kanai, I don't know, fell in love, they got married, and God blessed them with a little child, which in 2014 was 20 months old. No arms, no legs, God gave them the gift of a child. People wonder about that. His comment, "Everything works fine in that department." He laughs. Blessings from God. Blessings from God so that you can get up in the morning and say, "He's good. His mercy endures forever. Use what you have and bless the people around you." How do you deal with real life? Honestly, there are days when I get up and within 1 hour, I am so sick of myself with all the negative thoughts that keep pounding me down. Stuff I'm thinking, where is this coming from? You think the devil isn't right after us at times when we're feeling down or tired or something like that. There's just times when you shouldn't try to deal with stuff. It's a day to do what Nick Vujicic and his wife and millions of Christians everywhere have known all along. It's what the Holy Spirit is sharing with us today in our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 1. It's as simple as this. Bring your ills to Jesus. Whatever they are, bring your ills to Jesus and find that He is, first of all, the God of mercy. God must be extremely eager for everyone to know this, Because over a period of almost 2,000 years, he was telling selected writers exactly what words to write down. Three different languages, three different continents, 40-some authors. And he put all of this into 66 books. Some of them extremely short, not even a page. Some of them a little longer, but not longer than a novel. Have you read the 66 books? He made it real easy. He put it in a collection which has been translated into more languages than any other book in the world. It's been a bestseller in multiple cultures, and it comes from multiple cultures, but it's all the same message. You know the book of books. That miraculously given and miraculously preserved. You know, the book that gathers dust in so many homes? And people wonder then why they're so depressed, so down, so unhealthy? Bring your ills to Jesus. He's the heart and center of that book of books we call the Bible. We have not one, not two, not three, but four witnesses of his life, of his words, of his miracles, of the way he is the God of mercy, who invites all those to come and be saved. Come with your troubles, your worries. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not come once or twice, but keep on coming, especially on those days when something is pounding on your head and you're feeling so worthless and so unfruitful and what's my life all about? Come. Bring your ills to Jesus. Have you read that fourth gospel, the one that fills in the gaps and tells us so many details about Jesus' life that we hadn't heard yet? You know, the Gospel of John, it's a great place to start your Bible reading. If you've never read in the Bible before, your friends, where am I supposed to read? Start in the Gospel of John. It was written specifically for people who wondered, who is this Jesus? And these words are written. We just sang that in the verse again for the day. The children will sing it next week. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. The theme of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics. And so the text that we have from Mark chapter 1 today in the middle column, I like to print these out side by side. I love to see how the Holy Spirit inspired these three witnesses that have that same viewpoint, synoptics. They often report the same miracles, but from an interestingly different viewpoint. You can see it in the fact that this story is in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 4, and Matthew chapter 8. Because Mark jumps right into the middle. He's the first of the Gospels written as we understand it. And in this breathless style, he keeps on saying immediately, immediately, immediately. We try to translate it different ways, but he's just moving from one story to the next all the way to the cross. Mark was inspired to write to Gentile Romans, very impressed by the power and majesty of God. And you can just see it in this story here too from Mark chapter 1. Matthew was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write mostly to Jews. And so he'll constantly go back and say, this was written to fulfill. It's not that the others don't, but Matthew does more than the others. And he's the one that tells us that this comes from Isaiah, who said he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Matthew takes us back there. Luke, maybe you remember, also wrote to Gentiles as Mark did. Mark wrote to Gentile Romans, Luke, the good doctor, to Gentile Greeks. And so the emphasis is different in all of those. Now, last week, we went with Jesus into the synagogue to worship. And if some of you kids from Christ Lutheran are remembering these words from chapel devotion this week, part of this was in that chapel devotion, these opening verses. So you remember the pictures I had for you, which the adults don't get to see today. Anyway, rub it in a little bit. They left the synagogue where Jesus showed himself to be this awesome teacher and the commander of demons. And they leave the synagogue and walk across or through these very narrow streets and close houses built back to back up against each other, about the distance from here to the corner. And that's as far as it was past those little tiny houses to a pretty nice house, which is still there. The ruins, at least. Peter's house had an eight-sided church built around it and a church built over the top of it now that you can see through the glass floor and look down into where Jesus went. And they're quite sure this is the right place. Jesus left with his disciples, went to the home of Simon with James and John, and his mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, was sick in bed with a fever. They wasted no time. Immediately, they told Jesus about her. He wastes no time. He went right to her, took her hand, and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And everybody heard about this because they didn't need posters. They didn't need the internet. They didn't need advertising. People just talked about this rabbi with the power to heal. So that evening, people from all over the town and all over the countryside came to Peter's house and are all lined up in the door. And Jesus is healing all evening long, driving out demons. It was a night of miracles. It was a night of mercy. It was the God of mercy at work. So why are we so reluctant and so hesitant to pray? Do little kids have to worry that maybe God won't listen to me because I'm so small? What about grandpas and grandmas? Do you have to worry that somehow you don't want to be a burden to God with your burdens and your cares? Busy moms and dads rushing here and there. Is God too busy to listen to you? Teenager, beset by the temptations of this world, can't come to God with your sins and your griefs because maybe I've not been as good as I should be. As good as God demands, it's true. Good reason to feel guilty sometimes and fearful. But bring your ills to Jesus. Isaiah, it's chapter 53. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is the infinite God of mercy. This is the God with so much love that little kids are the ones that Jesus says, you need to be like them. Bring them to me. Don't hinder them, he says. Little kids are the ones that are of the kingdom of God. So have that childlike heart. He's so powerful and infinite in his ability that there is no burden too big for him. He can carry all the burdens of all the people all at once. He lives in the eternal presence, and it doesn't get him down one bit. Jesus says, as I am working, the Father is working. They've been working from all eternity. Day and night while we sleep, they're working. They never get tired even in the tiniest bit. There is no burden too big to bring to the Lord, even if you have to drag it. Busy? He can process all the prayers of all people of all time. He knows what you prayed when you were 2.5 years old. On the 15th day of your 10th year. I'm just throwing it out there. God knows your prayers. Sometimes we have silent prayer. In our culture, that means silent. In China, it's kind of shocking when you first hear it because silent prayers for them means they all whisper out loud. I'm not used to that. When I've got the silent prayer, I'm just praying in here. They're just throwing it all out there, and it's really impressive that God, who actually speaks Chinese in every language, he understands what they're saying, what I'm saying. It really doesn't matter. He can not only hear it all and care about all of it, but put life into effect so that all of his people are blessed as he orchestrates this big concert that he calls life. Life in Christ. Mom and Dad, you think he's too busy? And teenager, you don't realize that Jesus has been tempted in every way just as we are? He knows the hurt. He knows the pain and the difficulty. And the fact that he was tempted and yet never sinned is what God put on you in your baptism. So his sinlessness and holiness is God's gift to you and me in a miracle that he works in baptism and by this word and the sacrament when you can receive it. He's the God of mercy, infinite love, infinite mercy. The one to whom we bring our ills is also man of prayer. He got up very early in the morning while it was still dark and went out and left the house. Can you imagine why? You might ask, why does he have to go out and pray in some solitary place? He's God. He's on the same wavelength as his heavenly Father. Can't they just all like send messages back and forth, you know, instant messaging? Yes, and he doesn't even have to type. They all understand. But Jesus, on the one hand, is teaching us to pray by his example. How important it is, even though God knows what you're going through and what you're thinking and what you need before you ask, even though he is the God who loves to give more than you can ask or imagine, he wants that personal relationship with you in harmony through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the Heavenly Father wanted that harmony with his only begotten Son in those moments of prayer that he could slip away from everybody else, and he had to do it while everyone else was sleeping. But there's really more to it than that, why Jesus needed to pray. Remember, he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So can you imagine the temptation which was on him at this time? Who else has that kind of popularity that people are coming in from all over the place to the door of the house where he is? They always find out where he is, even when he tries to take his disciples off to some solitary place or go off and pray. They always find him. You don't think he was tempted to just accept the accolades and take the easy way out in life? Why not just believe what the people said, ride the wave of popularity, and skip everything that would follow if he kept on this path back to Jerusalem and the cross? You know it was his mission. The man of prayer went to pray for God the Father's help to stay focused on his mission. You know why I know that? We have his prayers in the Bible. 1,000 years before he was born of the Virgin Mary. They're in one of those 66 books that was the old hymn book of the Old Testament. You know what I'm talking about? The Psalms. 150 Psalms, and many of them are messianic, which means they're either pointing to Jesus as the coming Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, or they're the words of the Messiah himself. You can write this down. I'll give you just one example. You have to read it on your own. It's Psalm 109. But it's the Messiah speaking about the rejection and anger of the Jewish religious leaders, Psalm 109, and also the betrayal of this disciple, Judas. We know that because in the New Testament, they refer back to this psalm when they select a replacement for Judas in Acts chapter 1. Jesus talks as he prays in Psalm 109. You know what Jesus was praying. when he was on this earth in his state of humiliation, where he chose not to make full use of his divine power and omniscience, his all-knowingness. He is going to suffer and die, and that is why he became a man. And because he became a man, he needs to pray. So in Psalm 109, the Messiah prays, "Help me, O Lord, my God." Jesus is God, but he refers to the Father as my God, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Which, by the way, is the beginning of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? So here, help me, O Lord, my God. Save me in accordance with your love. The Messiah is praying so that he does not get turned around by all this popularity and power that he could have the easy way, but that he can go on and suffer and die for you and me for the sins of all. He will not be deterred, but he needs his Heavenly Father's help. With my mouth, he says, I will greatly extol the Lord. Last two verses of Psalm 109. In the great throng, I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. Easter, anyone? They condemned him. They crucified him. He gave his life over for little kids and grandparents and busy parents and teenagers, for one and all. He gave his life over into death and trusted that his Heavenly Father would indeed save his life, as promised in those same Old Testament scriptures, to rise again on the third day. That was his mission. He prayed to fulfill it as the man of prayer, the God of mercy, the one to whom you and I bring all our ills, physical, spiritual, all of them. Jesus wants them. Today, every day, especially when we're weak and feeling miserable. So do you suppose it was a shock when Simon and his companions went out and finally found Jesus? They're kind of complaining here. In fact, one of the translations renders this, they hunted for Jesus. It's a word that means more than just seek in a good way. They hunted him down. Basically, people need you. What are you doing out here by yourself? Everyone's looking for you. That's a word of criticism. And Jesus hears them and he replies, let's go somewhere else, to the neighboring villages, so I may preach there too. In fact, that is why I have come. Then they went throughout the whole region of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. He does this over and over again. Just when he's getting really popular and the crowds are really growing, he says, let's go somewhere else. Does that say anything to American Christians today who think that, well, if a church is growing and big, that must mean it's the right place? Everybody wants to get on the bandwagon, ride the wave. Is that Jesus' way? Or does he just keep on going to someplace else where they still haven't heard? Because how will they believe without hearing the good news? And how will they hear without someone preaching to them? So I've been called to preach. And that's what I'll do, he says. Let's go somewhere else. It scares me sometimes at New Life when people will tell me, I really love New Life because it's small and everyone knows each other. See, I feel that way too. I love you. It's a wonderful blessing to have a close, caring Christian family like this. But are we forgetting sometimes that Jesus wants that neighbor who moved in next door to you with kids who are being raised without Jesus Christ that you are called to preach in private? You don't have a call to preach publicly. That's a whole different matter. But all of God's people, men and women, are called to preach privately to relatives that you know and the rest of us don't. Children that have moved into these neighborhoods where these homes have changed now. The kids who helped me call for VBS this year, we were surprised how many kids were in these homes. If they don't learn about Jesus, they don't know that they can come with their griefs and their ills to the God of mercy. Without those awesome Sunday school stories, they can't grow up knowing what an awesome and merciful God that we have. That he would take on himself our sin, our sorrow, our weakness to become a man who needed to pray. But you are called to preach. And that is really the lesson for all of us from these Epiphany Sundays, where Christ is shining forth as true God. He who says, "I am the light of the world," shines on us so that we can see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, his glory to love sinners. And in that reflection, shine his love into the world around us. Do you have arms and legs? Not every Christian does. Does that mean that you can't do the work of the Lord? Do you have a mouth? God says, "Open your mouth and I will fill it." Praise the Lord with your mouth. Amen.